right. Over the last several weeks, you went through Matthew 8, 9, and 10, and you looked at the Synoptic Gospels, and you read Mark and Luke, you know, through each of those miracles, and you compared how Mark wrote about the miracles that he was responsible to write about. And you notice that Mark and Luke did not record all the miracles that Matthew did. John recorded very few that they recorded. You should have seen that because John is not even mentioned in any of those scriptures. In three whole chapters, John is not part of the Synoptic Gospels in any of those narratives. And it's important for us to realize that because the Lord Jesus Christ had a specific mission that he was here to accomplish in this world. And it was not to reach us. So anyway, as we start Matthew chapter 8, I just wanted to have you look at this. And going through all this stuff, I just found a really neat outline by J. Vernon McGee. And so I just put it on the board here. We're not going to deal with any of this, but I just thought he laid it out really good, really well placed, and all of the things that he said, how he broke down the book of Matthew. And, you know, you can write this down. You can take a picture of it. And as you go through it, you can say, oh, yeah, I can see these breaks. When you get to verse 17 of chapter 4, which, you know, what I have as an outline in Matthew myself, you get to chapter 4, verse 17, it says, from that time. That means there's a definite division of what's going on from that time. And then chapter 16, verse 21, the same exact statement is used to let you know we're now moving into a whole new phase of the ministry of Christ. In chapter 16, verse 21, it says, from that time, Jesus was doing this now. And so there's three definite divisions in the book of Matthew. This is the first division, goes all the way to this division right here. So there's three definite divisions, even though J. Vernon McGee laid out the whole book in a very simple manner. So here we are. Somebody texted me and said, you're going to have to do a review because we've forgotten everything you said. And so we just need to realize that in the first four chapters of the book of Matthew, up to verse 16, of course, because after verse 16, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ himself is become known because he begins to preach, I think in verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach, to go and preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Right. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Because it's a Jewish gospel. And we always have to remember that it's a Jewish gospel. But not only that, if I turn this around, I want you to memorize all of this. Just you should have all this memorized anyway. That's been up there for months. Months and months. So I want to turn this around for us to see. I'm going to give you 2 cents worth here. All right, where does the chart go? Where does it go? Is it finished? Or does it still need to move? It's been down that side? Everybody seen the yellow paper? No, they haven't. Okay. It goes that way. Yeah, it goes back. Put your name on it, send it back. All right, back up here. Where are my keys? Get your attention. I do.
Might need an electric shock.
Oh. Right, thank you. I will need it. Very soon. You're very familiar with this, but I want you to understand that the kingdom of God, which is not physical, the kingdom of God goes from everlasting to everlasting. It never had a point where it began. It always has been. So you always have to remember, when we talk about the kingdom of God, you know, in the Gospels, these men are Mark and Luke, is who I'm talking about, and John. None of them use kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven is used 55 times in Matthew and 0 times in Mark, Luke, and John, because the kingdom of heaven is a Jewish kingdom that the world is going to benefit from. Did you hear what I said?
Yes.
They're going to benefit from the kingdom of heaven on earth. The messianic physical kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to benefit from Israel being the lead nation. We're going to look at Micah in just a minute and let you see that. We in the church, we have our own place that doesn't have to do with the kingdom of heaven. We have our responsibilities that are spiritual responsibilities. But in the Gospels, when they're talking about in Matthew, over here, when Jesus says that many will come from the east and the west, shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who are the fathers of Israel. There are no other fathers of Israel. The Jews look to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as a father. Who do they? What title do they give David? He's a king. He's not the father. Abraham fathered Isaac. Isaac fathered Jacob. Jacob fathered the 12 tribes of Israel. They're the fathers. So when you see that term, fathers in Hebrews or others, they're talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So you have to know those things for proper Bible study. I was watching a YouTube video about Hasidic Jews in New York. This is this week, not previously. I was watching it just the other day. And a very super ultra-Orthodox community in Tel Aviv. And as they were talking with their guide, he made very clear description in what the Jews believe. And he said that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are our fathers. I mean, he said that. I'm not making that up. He said it. You know, and that's what they believe. So you got the kingdom of God that is from everlasting to everlasting. When Adam was created, even before, you must understand, when Lucifer was created, he was given responsibility over the earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then a lot happened. A lot of problems happened. But Lucifer was given charge spiritually and physically of what God had created. And of course, you read Isaiah 14, you read Ezekiel 28, you realize that Lucifer, because of what was the first sin?
Pride,
yeah. Pride was found in his heart, and, you know, I will ascend. Oh, this is such a great caveat. In Isaiah 14, he said, I will ascend, I will ascend, I will ascend. I think he said it 5 times, you know. I will ascend. In Acts 2, I think Randy and I had this conversation where Peter said that no man has ascended to heaven. David has not ascended to heaven. You know, Peter made that statement that no man has ascended. And we're like, wait a minute, all the Old Testament saints ascended with Christ, didn't they? Well, you have to pay attention to the grammar. Because I looked it up, by the way. In Scripture, this whole point of ascending is of your own volition. There's only one individual in the Bible other than the Lord Jesus Christ who said, no man has ascended to the Father but the Son, you know, and he is in heaven, you know, all of those things that Jesus made a comment of in his ministry. There's only one human, one non-deity who said, I will ascend. And it was the devil. I will ascend. And that's why Peter said, no one has ascended. Enoch did not ascend. He was caught up. Elijah did not ascend. He was caught up. You get the difference? Ascending is a point of pride. I'm going to do that. And no man's ever done that. When the rapture happens, we don't ascend. We get caught up. It's not by our will that it's going to happen. It's by His will that it's going to happen. Those are the things that we have to pay attention to. Those are the things we have to remember as we study the Bible. But the reason I made comment about this, the kingdom of God is from everlasting to everlasting, and that Adam was then given responsibility for the kingdom, right? He was given responsible for the kingdom of heaven, the physical kingdom. Adam was the king of the earth. There was only two of them, by the way. He was king over his wife. And we know how that worked out. He was given charge physically and spiritually. When God said, when the Lord said, you don't eat of this tree. In the day that you eat of this tree, you will surely die. Right, surely die. Not might die, you will surely die. We know that he did not die physically that day, right? He lived 930 years. But he died spiritually that day. What he was created with is what we are born without. He was created with a living spirit. He was created to be able to commune with God on a personal basis without going through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He was created that way. And he blew it. Romans 5:12. What does Romans 5:12 say? Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. For they're all of sin. So you have to understand, he lost that. But did he lose the physical creation? No. God said, you're going to have to work by the sweat of your brow. You're going to have to do this. You know, you're going to have to work it out. Well, you know, that worked until the flood. That worked until the flood. You know, and so then, someone else had to come on the scene to bring in the kingdom of heaven, the physical kingdom. And it had to come through Moses, it had to come through the Mosaic law to bring in the kingdom of which Israel miserably failed. Right? It is. I mean, I'm jumping through 4,000 years of history by just saying they failed. Fail, 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 fail. Fail. Okay? Got it? It took the culmination of Christ on the cross to bring together these things for their sake as well as for our sake. So let's look at Romans 15:8 real quick. And you can put your finger in Matthew chapter 8. When we look at Romans 15:8, here's Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. I watched a stupid program this morning by the Tomorrow's World, The World Tomorrow, whatever. It's Garner Fed Armstrong, Herbert W. Armstrong idiots. You know, please don't be offended, you know, because you shouldn't be, because they're false teachers. And they should be called out for their false teaching. And what caught my eye was, it said, the rapture myth. We're going to settle it once and for all, this rapture myth, you know. And of course, it quotes Paul. And you have to understand that this right here is not a mystery. Right? This is not a mystery. All the Old Testament prophets talked about this. All of them. They prophesied all of the struggle, all of the problems in that day. The day of the Lord. This is the most publicized event in the Bible. You get that? 848 verses about this. I mean, there's so much is about this. So that's not a mystery. But when Paul over here said, "Behold, I showed you a mystery." That means it was hidden from all of these prophets. It was hidden from David. It was hidden from Jesus in his earthly ministry. Does he understand the mysteries? Jesus? Yes, he does. Who gave Paul all those mysteries? Jesus did. Exactly. By revelation of the Lord himself. You know, you read Galatians chapter 1, he said, "I didn't go sit at Peter's feet. I didn't go sit with the apostles and learn from them all about the kingdom of heaven." You know why? He already understood that. He was a part of the Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee. If anybody understood the resurrection, it was Paul. Because the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. They were sad, you see. You know, that's the whole point. They were sad. Because there's after death, there's nothing for them. But the Pharisees believed it. So Paul believed in the resurrection. Jesus gave him a whole new understanding in the dispensation of the grace of God. What does it mean for your mortal flesh to become immortal? What does it mean for your corruptible to become incorruptible? What does that mean? And the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the trump of God, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. But their rising first is going to be a millisecond before you or me. It's not going to be, "Oh, they're gone. We walk around, see all these open graves. We don't understand what's going on." No, that's not how it's going to happen. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, boom. This happens. May it be today. Amen. You know? So we don't have to see another presidential debate. I watched the CNN moderator, the woman. Did you see her giving signals to Joe to look at Jake Tapper? They have it on tape. She kept doing that because he was just wandering off with his eyes, and she was going. I'm telling you the truth. That was what was going on. It's, we live in crazy times. This is the perfect time for the Lord to take us out of here. It can't get any crazier than for all of us to disappear. That'll really set them off. You know? Wow! Where am I? Oh, yeah, we're in Matthew 8. Romans 15. Look at Romans 15. Verse 8. Don't get me started. That's too late. I've already started. Romans 15, 8. Here we go. "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto
the fathers."
The fathers. Okay. Who are the fathers? Yay! See, they were promises made to the fathers. Moses had the law. Those aren't promises. That's the law. So the fathers had to come before the law during the time, the dispensation of promise. Get it? During the dispensation of patriarchs. Who are the patriarchs? The same three guys, the three amigos. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's who it is. Look at verse 9. And I love that word in this verse because it includes me. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written. As it is written. For after these things. Oh, excuse me. My eyes are blurry. For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. You know, we took 18 weeks. I know it's crazy, but we took 18 weeks to get through the Constitution of the Kingdom of Heaven. Because we had to dispel all the things that the church hijacks and claims for its own in the Constitution of the Kingdom of Heaven, which is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. That doesn't mean that there aren't devotional principles that we can learn, right? Right? You know, there's historic application. Jesus was actually talking to people, and it was being written down. And the doctrine of it is about the nation of Israel and the kingdom. Not about this at all. Not about this. That would be a confusing message for the Lord to try and lay that out for His disciples, His apostles, and say, hey, you know what? Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to send you guys out two by two. And you don't go to any village of the Samaritans. And you don't talk to any Gentiles. You only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And you proclaim this message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is what you preach. And then you see that in Luke chapter 9. He sends the 12 out. One of which was the devil. Right? Yeah. Did you notice when you read Matthew 10 and Mark and Luke, how they listed the apostles? And the last one listed is always Judas, who also betrayed him. I mean, they don't want you to be confused and think that Judas, you know, he was a nationalist, like the Chosen tries to prove, show him. He's a nationalist, and he wants Israel to rally around the king, and we can kick those Romans out. You know, he's really a lovable character. I got news for you. When Jesus chose him, he knew that he was going to betray him. He knew he was of the devil. Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? How about that? I mean, Jesus knew from the outset that one out of 12 is a bad apple. That did not surprise him at all. And so here we get this whole thing that we start moving into Jesus Christ, King of Israel, propagating His kingdom by miracles, by signs and wonders. He's doing this. He's revealing His power to the nation. Some of them are particular miracles that are listed and people are talked about. And some are miracles that says many came and He healed them all. But it doesn't bring one or another out. He just says He healed them all. So you have to understand, chapter 8, chapter 9 of Matthew, there are 12 instances of miracles. Why would 12 be important to a Jew? That's right, it's the nation of Israel. There are 12 tribes, and He does 12 important miracles in Matthew 8 and 9. He healed a leper. He wants Israel to know that spiritually Israel is leprous. And only He can heal them. A lame man. Israel is lame. You have no spiritual strength. Did you notice in those three instances how Luke got a little bit more detailed about how they got him through the roof? You know, had to tear the tiling out. You know, because Luke is an analytical person. And he gives a lot of detail where Matthew said, I just lowered him through the roof. You know? I mean, it's hilarious when you start comparing them. The demoniacs. How about that? How many did Matthew say there were?
Two.
Two. How many did Luke say there was?
One.
How many did Mark say there was?
One.
Yeah. There's at least one. Right? There's no contradiction. There's at least one demoniac that Jesus heals. Matthew, you know, he's a tax collector, so he writes down everything exact. You know, he counts it out. No, there were two. I know there were two. You know, Luke and Mark weren't there. Matthew said, no, there were two. Get it right. Well, you know, I'm just going to write one because there's at least one. You have to catch on to these things because it gives you such a depth of interest in what Scripture is talking about here. So he starts moving into his offer. He is offering the kingdom through manifesting all of these miracles. You got the centurion. In Luke, it says the centurion sent people to tell Jesus. Send somebody. You know, he gives them a message. Go. Talk to the Messiah. In Mark, on his way, this happened. You know, in Matthew, it says he came personally and talked to him. He came personally. But what did all three agree on? He was healed. His servant was healed without Jesus having to go. You see, the Jews require a sign. The centurion was not a Jew. We operate in the dispensation of grace on that kind of faith that the centurion showed. You just say the word, and I believe you. When Paul said to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, you got to trust what it says. Faith cometh by
hearing.
And hearing by the word of God, right? Jews operate on seeing is believing. That's why all of these miracles had to happen for them. You go back to Exodus chapter 1 through 12. What is it? One miracle after another. You know, Moses sees this burning bush. Well, I'm going to go find out what that's about. You see, he's a curious man. So he goes, and then all of a sudden he hears a sound. Someone speaking to him. Take the shoes off. Because you are on holy ground. And so the Lord tells him to go and to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt. And what did he say to the Lord? What if they won't believe me? Right? What if they won't believe me? He said, what is that in your hand? Well, it's a staff. Throw it down on the ground. So it goes on the ground. What happens to it? It turns into a snake. Then he tells him to pick it up. You know? And when he picks it up, it becomes a staff again. He says, look at your hand. It's leprous. No, he puts it into his garment. And then he says, take it out. And it's leprous. Then he puts it back in. Says, put it back in and take it out. And then it's healed. He said, you'll show them these signs and these wonders and they will believe you. The nation of Israel, even today, still looks for signs and wonders. 1 Corinthians 1:22. The Jews seek a sign. But we look for knowledge, for understanding. We want to understand. And when the centurion said, no, you just say the word, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus said, I have not seen such great faith anywhere in Israel, including you guys, including you 12 over there. I haven't seen such great faith, no, not in Israel. Because that kind of faith is this kind of faith. It's not faith that depends upon seeing some kind of miracle happen. It's a faith that believes that the miracle has already happened. I mean, to understand that your sins, as deep and dark and awful as they are forgiven. What greater miracle can happen? And that you just a lump of dead flesh person receives life. And you hath he quickened who were dead. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You've been given this life. I mean, how can we be so nonchalant about it, yet we are? I know I am. All right, let's go to Micah. Let's go to Micah chapter 4. Yes, Jonah, Micah. For those of you that don't know, Jonah is left. It's left from the New Testament. Micah is left of the New Testament. Micah chapter 4, verse 1. There we go, Jonah, Micah. All right, here we go. Here's a second Advent prophecy concerning the nation of Israel. We look at Israel today, we look at all this going on, and we just say, man, all this stuff is happening. And it's going to get bad for Israel. I'm just going to tell you, it's going to get bad. It's going to get bad, and then the Antichrist is going to come in and make it better. And then he's going to establish himself as God, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He will sit in the temple as God, proclaim himself to be God. I mean, that's what Paul says, which goes right along with Daniel chapter 9. He's going to do that. And when he does that, Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, is going to come into play. When you see, you flee. The nation of Israel will then be completely without a friend in the UN. None. There will be no friends. But there will be people. I watched a video of a woman I had never heard of. From the Netherlands, it was. I think the title was "How a Woman Saved 10,000 Jewish Children." She was Austrian, and in the 30s, she saw what was happening to the Jews. Her name was Truus, T-R-U-U-S, Truus. That was her first name. I can't remember her last name. But how one woman saved 10,000 Jewish children. And she and her husband couldn't have children. She moved to the Netherlands. And she began these exoduses of Jewish children out of Germany by train. Getting them out and getting them into the Netherlands. And then from the Netherlands into France. And from France into England. I mean, just moving these children. And she loved children. She wasn't a Jew. But she put it upon herself to do everything she could. Yes, she and her husband were wealthy. And let me tell you, God uses the wealth of the world to get things done. Don't think He doesn't. He does. And this woman, she got all these different groups to help and to get those ships into Amsterdam and load those children up and get them out. Never heard of her. Let me tell you, that those things are worth watching. You know why? Because over here, there's going to be people just like her. Gentiles who hazard their lives to protect Jews when they are being hunted and killed without any government trying to protect them. This all happens. Revelation chapter 13 is when that occurs in the great tribulation. The last half of the tribulation is Revelation 13. That's when that happens. And I just want to tell you, folks, you know, the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25, the sheep and the goat nations, that's exactly what the Lord's going to be doing. He's going to be separating those people that something inside of them compelled them to do this for the Jews, even though the whole world is against them. And then according to Romans 11, verse 25 to 27, listen, don't be ignorant of this mystery. You, church, don't be ignorant of the mystery. That blindness in part has happened to Israel till the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And so all Israel, all that's left of Israel, how many Jews are going to be killed in the tribulation? Two out of every three. That's what the Bible says, Zechariah. Two out of every three Jews are going to be killed in the tribulation. In World War II, it was one out of every three in the world. So it's going to be far worse. I got news for you. Two out of every three is going to die in the trib. But the remnant, the deliverer, according to Romans 11, verse 25 to 27, the deliverer. Who is the deliverer? The Lord Jesus Christ. Messiah King Jesus. He's going to come out of Zion and He's going to save Jacob. He's going to save him. He's going to save the nation of Israel and forgive her sins. What sins did the nation of Israel commit? They killed the King of Glory. You can't get anything else outside of Acts 2 and 3, what Peter was preaching. Israel killed the King. And He is going to forgive them of that. Isn't that amazing? How awesome is that? Man. So Micah chapter 4 verse 1. But in the last days. Now, when you read in the Old Testament, in the last days, when you read in the Old Testament, in those days, you got to pay attention. Those are Second Advent markers. They're flags flying in the breeze. Hey, pay attention to me. You know, in the last days, it shall come to pass. It doesn't say it might come to pass, does it? No, it doesn't. Let me tell you, when God says that He's going to do something, He's going to do it. He's not on our calendar. He's not on our time schedule. He's on His time schedule. It shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. It shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. Look at verse 2. And many nations, pay attention, because this is Matthew 8, 11 and 12. This is Luke 13, verse 28 and 29. Same exact thing that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about. Many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And listen to what Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had to say to the Gentile nations. You've got to remember, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were Gentiles first. You know, was Abraham a Gentile first? He sure was. And he was not a monotheistic man. He worshiped many gods until God said, hey, come out from among your family and follow me to a land that I have established for you. He wasn't born a monotheist. Let me tell you, Satan and Nimrod and that whole crowd from the Tower of Babel screwed up the world spiritually. And when they divided out, they took all that with them to the four corners of the world. And that's why you see the same type of gods being worshipped all over the world in the Old Testament. They're all the same ones. They just had different names because they spoke different languages, but they were the same gods. And many are going to come. And they're going to sit down. And they're going to listen. Now, he's not talking about us. Why is he not talking about us? It's like talking to my granddaughter, Amelia. And she mumbles. He's not talking about us because we're going to be in our glorified bodies. We're going to have the mind of Christ. We're going to already know. This is talking about Gentiles who make it through the tribulation, and they make it through the judgment of the sheep and the goats, and they have children in the millennium, and those children have children, and all of these Gentiles are going to want to know, how was it like? We're going to know how it was like. Those are the things that just crack me up. Hey, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask all these questions and blah, 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 blah. Sure you will. You know. And you're not going to have to, when you get to heaven, I was going to tell you, when you get to heaven, you're not going to have to plead your cause as to whether or not you should be allowed into heaven. That Matthew 7, 20 and 21 issue, 20 to 24 issue of pleading your cause, you know, look at how much I did for you. Look at all the good things I did for you. I don't know anything about this woman, she and her husband, whether they were believers or they weren't believers. I don't know anything about them. But I know this, that even though they did those marvelous works and saved all those Jewish children, if they did not have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, they went to hell. Isn't that amazing? Because good works don't get you anywhere. They don't get you anywhere. Concerning the dispensation of the grace of God. Because it's all based on the finished work of Christ, not what He did plus what you do. Because if it's got to be plus what you do, then it's none of Him. Right? If it's out of debt, then it's no more grace. That's what Paul said. If you're working for your salvation out of some kind of debt to the Lord because you feel like you owe Him, let me tell you, that don't cut it. It's not out of debt, it's out of grace. Yes, we are His workmanship. After you're saved, amen? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works that God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Should. Everybody in here fails at that because you do your good works with the wrong motive. You do it because you have to. We're going to have this build. You know, we need all everybody to come to the warehouse. We need to do this. Oh gosh, there's so many things I want to do. All right, I'll go. You know, but I'm not gonna nail those nails right. Don't ask me to do that. Get your nails. I'll shoot my foot. You know. I'm telling you, folks, Matthew 8, 9, and 10 helps you to understand Mark and Luke. Because when they use kingdom of God, they're still talking about this over here. Many will come from the north, the south, the east, and the west and sit down in the kingdom of God. You know why they said that? Because those books were not written to Jews. Only the Jews understand what kingdom of heaven means. Gentiles don't understand what that means, but they understand what eternity means. They understand what being under the king means. This is exciting stuff. I know your faces are just trying to get used to being excited again because we've been missing each other for so long. But I'm telling you, this is exciting stuff. In 8, 9, and 10 of Matthew, moving the Lord to this. And the apostles say, not so, Lord. Right? What? Be it far from thee. No way. We didn't hitch our wagon to you to be killed by John. We left John. Right? Didn't they leave him? You read John chapter 1. He must increase. I must decrease. Follow him. That's what John told them. Follow him. And then he's going the same route. He's going to be killed. These are great chapters. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can see that the entire ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was to reach Israel. We understand that. And yet we see in Paul's writings that it was for us as Gentiles to look back through the lens of the mystery and see that all those miracles that Jesus did, all of that brought him to the place where he died for us to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm grateful for that, Lord. And I'm thankful that we have an opportunity to share this in this Sunday school class. In Jesus' name, amen.